Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie and Sister Sandra. Hosea chapter 11 tonight. Hosea. Chapter 11, by way of introduction, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you that we can be strong in Christ. And God, we can serve you, Father, by the grace of your Spirit. And Lord, for the glory of your name. And I thank you for that, dear God. And I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the word tonight. And I pray for Lisa in the nursery, fill me with your Spirit watching the children, dear God. I thank you for the good services this morning, for the word that went forth. And Father, I pray that even now the seed of the word would find good ground and take root in hearts, dear God. And we pray that as you give us opportunity to witness through the public services, Father, through our personal witness, Lord, as the week goes on and the weeks go on, Father, that souls would be saved and lives would be changed and that we'd be able to be light, Lord, and salt for you that you want us to be just by yielding to you, following your will, dear God. And so we ask your blessings upon us tonight. We know, God, that you're here with us. We're thankful for each one here. We're thankful again for those with us online tonight. And might you just speak to our hearts afresh and anew. Might we be encouraged, Lord, in Christ. And Father, we just thank you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have been seeing through Hosea, and of course the other minor prophets have spoken and written in one accord, that judgment is coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel for their forsaking of the Lord, and their own idol worship has brought it upon themselves, and what a sad thing. We saw that Bethel, one of the places where Israel first set up that the calves there that they were worshiping, Bethel meaning house of God, and later is called in contempt Bethaven, house of vanity, because any idol worship, any worship outside of God, is vanity. And by the way, anything that in our life that we use, that we trust in to fulfill us, to take the place of God, is by definition covetousness and vanity, because that's what an idol does. They put that in the place of God. Bethaven, house of vanity. And then we saw in chapter 10 there, Beth-Arbel, the house of God's ambush. God's going to bring judgment upon them, and it's going to be quick. He says there, in the end of chapter 10 there, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. So it's their sin, it's their idolatry. In the morning shall the king of Israel be utterly cut off, as the dew perhaps in the morning vanishes, so the king of Israel is going to be removed. And Hosea continues, and we have some prophetic and utterances associated with Messiah here. 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That should sound familiar. We read in Matthew chapter 2, remember the Christmas story, a few years perhaps after Christ was born, the wise men had come and brought their gifts and such, and they were warned by an angel not to return the same way and report to Herod as he desired. They went into their land another way, so an angel appeared to Joseph that night and told him to flee into Egypt because Herod would seek the young child's life. And in Matthew 2:14, the scripture says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So God is using his calling out of Israel as his favored nation to bless them upon the earth. He's calling them in that sense. He calls the nation his son in that sense in the Old Testament. And God is comparing that and using Israel's temporal blessings here on earth. They're calling here to be exalted as a nation on earth. He's using that to illustrate how he's going to exalt his son and call him use him for he's going to glorify a God as Israel should have glorified a God on the earth. And God, we know that he was going to make a nation out of Abraham, and he raised up that nation Israel. I'm the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. God telling Jacob there, you're going to go down into Egypt. There in Egypt is where I'm going to make you a great nation. And in Deuteronomy 4:20, we read, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. So they are his special chosen people. They're taken out of the iron furnace. They went into Egypt in favor under Joseph, of course. And then we know those fateful words, there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And then eventually they were working, as a matter of fact, to extinguish Israel later on in Egypt there. The Pharaoh had all the male children were going to be put to death, and had that continued, had God not intervened, the nation would have been done away with, and what a sad thing. But God was overseeing in all that, and what looked like would be the end of the nation, God was using it to begin the nation and to build them, and would use it for that, that was the iron furnace in the sense that they became slaves, and their very lives, the male children were, that were supposed to be slain. Now God was preserving them even through that. Apart from God's intervention, surely they would have had extinguished them. We read about the Son of God in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, John sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. So Israel was called out of what? The iron furnace. And our Savior was his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. He was tried here upon the earth. He walked our paths. And by the way, he did that perfectly. God's choice of the nation of Israel and his calling of them out of Egypt pictures Christ, the Son of God, whom the Godhead chose to become flesh and to be tried in the fires and found faithful to be the Redeemer of mankind. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We think about that. When the world, Egypt, of course, in the Bible is a picture of the world. And when the world or Egypt thought to have swallowed up Israel, God overcame the world. He drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea there. He overcame the world by destroying their armies and delivering Israel through the flood, through those parted waters. So what they thought they were going to swallow up the nation of Israel, God actually delivered, used for deliverance, and brought them out. We can rejoice in the same thing. When the world thought to have swallowed up Christ by putting him on the cross, what did God do? God used that for the very deliverance of the world. Christ overcame the world through the resurrection and became our exalted Redeemer. Israel went through the flood. came out on the other side. Christ went through the grave, amen, and came out on the other side. Israel as a nation overcame the world by God. Christ as God incarnate overcame the world through the resurrection. And so it is a picture, of course, of our Redeemer. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." What? I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He walked out of the grave. I always like the way that that was done. Everyone was on notice. All the power of the world was on notice. All the Pharisees and such says, "Oh, by the way, we know that deceiver said after 3 days he was going to rise again." Pilate said, "Whatever you need." There were no secrets. And despite all everybody being given advance notice, nobody could keep him in the grave. Amen. Nobody could keep him in the grave. And that explains the boldness of the cowering disciples after the resurrection, because they saw him, they spoke with him, they touched him, they felt him, they ate with him, and there was no turning them back. Christ was going to give them strength and courage and to be what he wanted them to be by the Spirit that he gives. Thank God we can have that same boldness, amen, as we go forth in faith in him. We have victory, thank God, through Christ over the world. Continuing in verse 2, "As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images." And the sad picture is this, that they that are calling them are the prophets. The prophets had been calling Israel, what? Back to God. Continually. But just as they called him, as much as they called, what? The same amount, they went the other way. They turned around and went the other way. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. He called Israel time and time again through the prophets of old. Yet Israel turned away from them time and time again and sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense unto graven images. And in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15 and 16, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or early, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. And that's where they indeed had come. Verse 3, "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them." God had blessed Israel so much. And the picture there is the idea of a parent. He called them out of Egypt and he's leading them as a parent, is helping the child to walk and carefully watching over and guiding the child. He had blessed them so much. It says, "But they knew not that I healed them." He blessed them so much that they weren't even aware of the extent of his goodness to them. The picture is, the pain, as I mentioned, is as a parent teaching a child to walk. Often children aren't fully aware of the sacrifices and the goodness of their parents toward them. Isn't that right? What a good illustration. That's the way Israel was with God. They weren't fully aware of all that God had done for them and all that they actually had turned their backs on. What is it? God had invested in them and loved them so much. We see that put forth again here in verse 4. "I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." God drew Israel unto himself with gentle love and care, endeavoring to win their hearts to them. God was worthy of their love. Just by the way, as he is worthy of our love. How much the more when we are on this side of the cross? Do we see God's love for us? We ought to see it all the more. So great a salvation that we see and understand now. He says, "I drew him with cords of a man, with bands of love." And Spurgeon wrote on this Understand then, it is true that no man comes to God except he is drawn. But it is equally true that God draweth no man contrary to the constitution of man. But his methods of drawing are in strict accordance with the ordinary and mental operations. He finds the human mind what it is, and he acts upon it, not as upon matter, but as upon mind. The compulsions, the constraints, the cords that he uses are cords of a man. The bands he employs are bands of love. He might be of the opinion that somehow man is forced into that decision. I would disagree with that. I do believe that he draws us with cords of a man. He draws us with love. He has loved us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And when we see the love of God and the Spirit draws our hearts, it is then that we can turn to him. Even then we're not forced. But it is then, as he's drawing us, revealing his love to us, that we can turn to him. And Israel should have turned to him. And yet they turned the other way. What a love God has shown. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and what, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I was talking with some this morning about how it's hard to love your enemies. You know, it's hard to love those who seem to be set against godly things. And yet what? God commended his love toward us, what? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember before I got saved, I didn't really care a thing about God. The only thing I feared was going to hell. And that was all the spiritual knowledge that I had. And I knew I deserved to go there, by the way. But as far as knowing God, there wasn't even an inkling of that in my thoughts. And yet when I learned about the love of the gospel and God drew me, boy, that changed things. That changed things. And what a wonderful God. He draws us. 1 John 4:9, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. God has called us to him in love. In the ancient world, the empires of Persia and Greece fought their bitter wars. There was said to be a great difference between their soldiers. In the Persian army, soldiers were like slaves and driven into battles with whips and threats. In the Greek army, soldiers were free men and patriots and fought for Sparta and Greece out of love for country and a sense of duty. The smaller armies of Greece usually beat the larger armies of Persia. And you know, God calls us as an army of free people and grateful patriots of the kingdom of God. We serve God out of love. And so that's why he's called us to be soldiers. And by the way, that's a choice also that we make, amen. And we do that out of love for him. God continues, I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. God freed them. God freed us from bondage when he saved us, didn't he? He saved us from being a slave of the devil and enabled us to be and made us servants to him. And that is a blessing. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. The picture is that of an animal has been laboring and pulling the cart or the plow, but now he's unharnessed and given a rest. God delivered Israel from their slavery in Egypt. They're under that oppressive bondage. And God delivered them from that. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the context there, the scribes and Pharisees had been laying upon the people all the extraneous rules and regulations that they had put and added to the law of Moses. And they said, do it, do it, do it. And yet they did it not themselves. And yet they laid the burden on the people. And what Jesus was saying is, listen, I'm going to come fulfill the law. When you come to me by faith, the law is already fulfilled. There's nothing left for you to do for this justification. Come to me, rest in me. And that's the rest that we enjoy in Christ, that we are justified by faith in him and without the deeds of the law.
and then free to love him, not using our liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serving one another. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, what do people fear? They fear dying. You know, and by the way, those who don't know Christ should. But once we are saved, we don't have to fear death. Death is, Jesus said, "He that to Martha, what? He that believeth in me, what? Shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so we don't die here. It appears that way from this side as we see someone go. But again, their last breath here is followed what? By their first breath in heaven. Amen. And that's a wonderful thought and a wonderful assurance that we have. God is a great God. The Lord continues, "I laid meat unto them." I laid meat unto them. And the word there has the idea of to stretch out, to spread out, to incline, to influence, to bend down, to hold out, to extend. And when God called Israel out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness, how did he feed them? He put what? Manna in the desert, didn't he? Manna in the wilderness. How else did he feed them? He made the quails fly low over the camp so they could grab a club and such and take their pick, you know, of the bounty as it was flying by and such. So it was this God stooping down, what, and feeding them the very sustenance they needed to live, and God bending down to give them what they needed to have life. And I think about that. What a picture of Christ. Isn't that what God did for us? God would stoop down to feed and nourish his people. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross." And so what? He humbled himself. He what? He stooped down so that you and I could have life. And what a great thought. I think about that. That manna in the wilderness, God stooped down and put it there for them to feed on. Those quails, he put that there. Think about what Jesus tells us in John 6:32 and following. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." He says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's exactly what God's done for you and I. And the Jews murmured because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And Jesus said, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." God stooped down and gave them that bread which sustained their physical life. But that was merely a picture of the bread that he would stoop down. He would become a man. He would become the bread that would give us spiritual life and eternal life. What a wonderful picture of our God. Hosea 11:5, "He shall not return, Israel, into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to return." We have seen in the previous verses a matchless love, a matchless reaching out, God drawing with cords of love, God providing all they needed, and what did they do? They turned their back on it. They turned their back on it. Having spurned the love of God, they have invoked the chastening hand of God. Jonah 2:8, "They that observe lying vanities," what? "Forsake their own mercy." That's exactly what Israel did. They forsook their own mercy. God offered it time and time again. Verse 6,
and the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of what? Their own counsels. We saw that in the last verse. It's because of Bethel. It's because of your calves. It's because of the way that you chose and did not depart from it. And that's where they chose those counsels. In Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. Listen, there's no right way apart from the ways of God. Amen. We need to choose the ways of God and follow him. Verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, the prophets did, none at all would exalt him. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God in his justice knows that he will judge them. It is the right thing to do. They will be chastened. But his love for them, his calling for them, his regret and sorrow that they have turned their back on him is churning within him. He talks about repentings within him. There's that striving within God. God loves them. God doesn't rejoice in the fact that he has to chasten us. God doesn't rejoice or take joy in our sufferings, even when they're needed. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's his preferred method. He'd rather us see his blessings and draw close to him in faith than turn away and then have to receive the needed chastisement that would serve to turn us back. His heart is burdened within at what has come upon them. The prophet, God laments through the prophet. He's going to chasten them with the Assyrians. Assyrians are the rod of his chastening for the northern kingdom there. They're worthy of utter destruction as Admah and Zeboim. But will God utterly destroy them? No, he won't, because they're his chosen people, and he has plans yet for Israel. We read about Admah and Zeboim. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:23 that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt, burning that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And so in God's anger and wrath, against Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim were also caught up in that and being found and guilty, destroyed. What God is saying is, he's going to destroy all nations. And I don't want my people to be caught up in that utter destruction when I do destroy those nations. And by the way, they won't be, because he has chosen them. He's not a man that he should repent. He has chosen them. They're worthy of judgment. They're worthy of utter destruction. But he'll not bring that upon them. You say, well, what right does he have to do that? Do that. He's God. He can make that choice. He can use a nation. You know, that whole thing about the potter and the clay in Romans chapter 9, when it says that the potter can do with the clay what he wants. The potter and the clay in Romans chapter 9 is referencing, I think it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, I can't remember which one right now. He's referencing the potter and the clay. And the context is what? Nations. With the potter, read it. The context is nations. So if God wants to exalt the nation of Israel, he can do that. And if he wants to judge the nation of Egypt, he can do that. That's, by the way, that's just what he did. He destroyed Egypt, who deserved it, and did not destroy Israel, who deserved it. And that was God's choice. And so he tells us in verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. He says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I'm not going to destroy them utterly. Oh, they're worthy of it, but I'm not going to do it. For I am God and not a man, and not man. I'll do what I've determined to do. He says, the Holy One in the midst of thee, I am not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. I'm not going to bring utter destruction upon them. Jeremiah 30:11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee.
but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. I will punish you, but I'm not going to utterly destroy you as I will other nations. God is not done with Israel. Verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. Now, what is he saying here? There's some little different opinions on what he's saying here. God's people are going to be brought back to him. Definitely a future prophecy here. Messiah came at his first advent as the Lamb of God. But at the end of the tribulation, he's going to return as what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, with a roar of fiery judgment to consume the armies that have gathered together to destroy Israel. We see Joel, we saw already Joel in 3:16, introducing that day of the Lord theme that runs through the prophets. In Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. But he's going to be the hope of his people. He's going to save Israel from the attack that will be upon them at that time. But I think it's Ezekiel or Zechariah, I think, that talks about half of the city will be taken before God does rescue them. But listen, he's going to save them. And when he does, Israel, he's going to purge out the unbelievers, and Israel is going to believe in him and flock to him. Some look at the portion that says here, they shall walk after the Lord. That's Israel being called back to God. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, he's going to call his people unto him. Then the children shall tremble from the west. And some commentators say that's the enemies of Israel that know that their time has come. They're going to tremble. Others say because the word children is used, he's actually talking about Israelites around the world who now, seeing the Messiah has come in power and might, are going to come with a holy tremble and be among those who gather to Jerusalem. And so it's a picture of that gathering of the nation of Israel that will take place at the end of the tribulation period. Some view it in that respect. Verse 11, and so they say they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. So the trembling here would be Israel, or would be those that there's great destruction, but wait a minute, God came what? To save them. God's calling. So they're fearful at all the power and all the might and the destruction of the nations they're seeing, and they're fleeing amidst that power and destruction. But where are they going? But they're gathering to Christ. They're gathering to God. They're gathering to their safe place. And so though it be a fearful time, and God will bring the nation of Israel into the millennium, and those that he has gathered at that time. They shall flee in the tumult of birds from destruction. Many shall flee to the Lord, their refuge, and be placed by him in their safe places. And verse 12, we'll be done for tonight. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. What's he saying here? You know, God has said all this. He said how he's going to preserve Israel. And yet he's showing us right here, he knows exactly what they are. They have surrounded, they compassed me about, they have surrounded me with lies. And the house of Israel with deceit. They're lying deceivers. And yet what? I'm still going to save the nation. He's not saving them for them. He's going to save them and exalt them for his glory. For his glory. And it says, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. There were some, there were godly kings in Judah. There were those who followed God. They had moments of revival. The northern kingdom had none. And yet Judah, there were still some flames there. There was still some turning back to God from time to time. Overall, addressing the northern kingdom here, they've been liars. They've surrounded God with that. And yet what? Because they're of Israel? God's not a man. He's not going to change. He didn't resolve to make them his nation for their glory. He resolved to do that for his glory, and he's not going to turn back on that. And so we can be thankful for the faithfulness and for the mercies of God, and be thankful for the Messiah and how God has used that. If the turning away of them, be the salvation of the world, Israel, turns away, and what God says, I'm going to make them jealous. I'm going to reach out to them, and my arms wide open to the Gentiles. And now it's not going to be come to Israel and see the one true God. It's going to be go out and get them, church. Go out and invite everyone. Bring them in. And part of that, of course, to make Israel jealous. And to want to come back to the Lord. Because as I mentioned this morning, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus in your life, to have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, to be able to get up every morning and read the living Word of God, and know that you can be strengthened and encouraged and directed, from all that God has given us and provided for us in His Word and through Christ, and by giving us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, and we can be ever thankful for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness, and Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the change that your Spirit makes. I thank you for your love to us demonstrated in Christ. And Father, how blessed we are. And Lord, we're blessed to be able to have this place to meet and to be able to have this fellowship in the gospel together. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help us and give us grace and strength, dear God, to broadcast your Word. And Father, to be the lights and salt through kind words and good deeds. And Father, through changed hearts, that we just might be a reflection, dear God, of your glory. That you would shine through us as we yield to your Spirit. You'd strengthen us for all that comes our way, dear God, that we may know you, draw closer to you, and that others may also see that, desire that same confidence that we have, that same rejoicing, those fruits in their lives that only your Spirit can bring forth. And God, I pray that you just help us in these things to glorify your name. Father, we thank you and praise you. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the charter, would you come close us tonight, please?